The purpose of sanctification isn't to call me to start doing more dead works. It's to call me to serve the living God. Now, Paul explains to us what it means to serve the living God. In the rest of this chapter, he dedicates it to helping us understand what sanctification, being set apart to serve the living God, means. We've looked at it this morning from the point of view of seeing that we were set apart to fulfill his purposes. We were set apart to his righteousness. We were set apart to his glory. Now this evening, I'd like you to turn back in Hebrews to chapter 2, where we'll take a look at one of the other things that he has set us apart to. He has set us apart in chapter 2, verses 9 to 13, to his image. To his image. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." We see Jesus. I was set apart to see Jesus, to see his image in me and in you, in his church, in those that are called to be saved by him. We were set apart to Christ, but we see Jesus. It says he was made a little lower than the angels. How is it that he was made lower than the angels? Well, he continues and he tells us how Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, he said, for the suffering of death. It was because of suffering death that Jesus actually became a little lower than the angels. Angels don't die. What a marvelous existence, right? Do you know that we were never made to die? Adam and Eve, you're talking about the pinnacle of God's creation. Created angels on the first day. He waited till the sixth day, the very last moment, to make a man and a woman. And he made them to live forever. Their bodies would never grow old, never wear out. They were guaranteed for eternity. All they had to do was just one simple thing to eat and one simple thing not to eat. In the midst of the garden was the tree of life. They were told to eat of it. They never did. In the midst of the garden was another tree that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told not to eat that, and they did. Even with the condemnation of sin, Adam and Eve lived to be over 900 years old. I think that would be pretty old. They were made, actually, originally to live forever, that their bodies would never grow old. Their joints wouldn't wear out. They'd never get arthritis. They'd never get swine flu. They would never have cancer. Adam would have been bald for all eternity and good looking, okay? He didn't need hair, folks, because back then the sun didn't burn him like it does today. God made him perfect with everything he needed. God even made a garden that all he had to do was eat. And there was just only one thing that he couldn't do. One thing. And yeah, that's the very thing he did. Do you ever consider how great it would have been to have lived in the Garden of Eden? Now, Adam lived there perhaps only 4 days. What a shame. Because he could have lived there forever. And as it was, he and Eve had children for 900 years. I mean, after all, when he was 900 and or 860 years old, you realize that his first children would have already been married and having children of their own, right? He would have had grandkids a long, long time by 860 years of age. They would have had kids and so forth at 40 years of age. He and Eve could have easily had kids, and by the way, they didn't wait even 2 years. As soon as they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, they had children. They were counting time, not even a year old yet. And then for all those years, children's, 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 children, so many generations, sadly, all those generations that they saw included tremendous evil because they lived almost to the flood. And they would have seen terrible tragedies that took place, all because of one simple sin. One of God's objectives in saving your soul and setting you apart to His image was that He wanted to restore that image that we had in the Garden of Eden. That someday I might enjoy again the life that Jesus Christ intended on that day when He knelt down, having formed a body out of the dust of the earth and blew into its nostrils the breath of lives, and intended for that man to live forever, that someday I will be that man. I will live forever and ever and ever in a body that will no longer wear out, a body that will no longer tire, a body that will no longer have any pain, because we were set apart to His image. Now it required Him suffering death, because death is what made me not in that image any longer. It was the punishment that God had to interpose because of man's sin. And you would say, but why? The angels don't die, and they were created to live forever. Why man? Why did he die when he was created to live forever? Why? Because sin had to be paid for. And the devil cannot be saved because there's no way that Christ could die for him on Calvary since he doesn't die. Giving the death penalty for man, you realize when the angel was told to guard the way into the Garden of Eden, lest man should go in there and eat of the tree of life and live forever. This was not punishment, per se. It was a way to transfer that punishment to Christ. Because if Adam and Eve had gone into the garden after having sinned and eaten of the tree of life, they would have been, like the devil, condemned to an eternity in sinfulness, with no possible way to have ever paid for their sins. In verse 10 it says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Now, folks, I have to admit that Hebrews 2, verse 11 and 12 always make me shudder at the thought. It says he's not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother. How about it? Are you ashamed to call him your Savior? Are you ashamed of the one who's not ashamed of you? We were set apart to his image. Someday you are actually going to rejoice that you bear the image of Jesus Christ, because that image is what's going to have you have the doors to heaven open to you. It's what is going to give you the right as the Son of God to inherit that body that is indestructible. Are you ashamed right now to call the one who would have done that for you your Savior? You know, I know that in the day in which we live, people consider it more important to be politically correct than just about anything. Not me. I don't care if I'm politically correct. I want to be right with God. I don't care what the world may think of me. I don't even care what other Christians think about me. I do care what my Savior thinks about me. And the most important thing in life cannot be whether I'm achieving everything that I want to do in life. It has to be, how much closer am I getting to being like my God who saved me by sending his own Son down here to die in my place on Calvary? Sanctification, folks, is not a call to you to do what you like best. It's a call to be more like your Savior. Ephesians chapter 1 gives us another perspective on sanctification. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1 verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So many times when I talk with people after they've read this verse and have asked them, well, what does that mean? I will hear them tell me about all the great things that God has prepared for us. And we do have a tremendous inheritance. Praise God. Amen? Amen? God has given us so much for which to be thankful. We have a tremendous inheritance in heaven. Someday I will walk the street of gold. Someday I will eat the fruit of the tree of life freely and drink from the fountain of life. Someday I will enjoy all the tremendous things that God has prepared for me. Someday, I will have that mansion in heaven. And folks, wouldn't matter to me if it were only a 3x3 room. I wouldn't care, because even that is too good for me. And it was all purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. But he's promised me a place there with him. He's promised that I will live forever with him. What a great place this is going to be. And all the things that he's promised to give me as an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is because somebody died. And who died that I might inherit? Jesus Christ. You don't have an inheritance without the death of someone. But I want you to notice something. There was an inheritance here that this speaks about that has absolutely nothing to do with what we've just been discussing. Because too often, the way that we look at this is from our perspective. What do I get? The day I got saved, I got eternal life. I got to go to heaven. I get to walk the street of gold. I get a mansion and God's presence and so forth. That has absolutely nothing to do with what Ephesians 1:18 is talking about. It says, his inheritance in the saints. You see, it's not what I'm going to inherit that is what I was set apart for. It's what God inherits. I can think of a lot of things that Jesus Christ might have left to his Father at his death. But his inheritance went two ways. It went, first of all, to us from our perspective, and second of all, from our perspective, to God the Father. But quite frankly, the inheritance here is pointed out that in the first place, the one that inherited was God the Father. And what did he inherit? Well, he inherited us. It's his inheritance in the saints. A lot of people, when they read the parable of the pearl of great price, they get done reading it and they say, well, the pearl of great price is Jesus Christ, for which a man gives everything to have Jesus Christ. That I have to give everything to have Jesus Christ. No, you've missed the point of the parable. The pearl of great price is the church. It's you and it's me. And the pearl of great price is that for which Jesus Christ gave everything to have. Jesus Christ gave everything that he had in order to purchase this pearl of great price, the church. To get your soul, he gave his life. And he left you to his Father. You are his inheritance. You are the thing that Jesus Christ left to his Father. His Father inherited his church. The same thing is found in the pearl, in the treasure hid in the field, when he tells us that the field is the world, and that Jesus Christ, that this man found this treasure hid in the world, in the field, and he gave all that he had to purchase that field. Jesus Christ gave everything that he had to purchase your soul. And then he left that in his testament to his Father. He has called us to be separated, to be set apart to his inheritance. You know, if you had something very precious you were leaving to someone, the day in which we live, I hear people gripe and complain about an inheritance. You know, they say, oh, this is all that my parents left me? Come on. Your parents gave you life. Be thankful. If they left you nothing, that's more than you deserved. You never did anything to deserve an inheritance. Amen? Amen? But quite frankly, if we're talking about what God inherited the day that Jesus Christ died and he got us, he would have been right if he said, this is what you left me? Because looking at it from a human standpoint, we are not anything special in this world. We're the off-scouring of the earth. But quite frankly, looking at it from God's perspective, you are a treasure that was worth the blood of Jesus Christ. And God the Son left you as an inheritance to his Father. That's something that he calls on you to separate yourself to. You are a precious thing, and you're not to ruin that precious thing. You are to guard that preciousness that Jesus Christ gave his own blood for, that you might represent exactly the reason why he should have died on Calvary for you. In the sixth place, he has set us apart to his life. John chapter 17. We have here the Lord's Prayer. No, not the one that the world calls the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That was in response to the disciples asking, teach us to pray. That's the disciples' prayer. That's the prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples, saying, after this manner, pray ye. He didn't say pray these words. He said, after this manner, pray ye. And so he taught them how to pray. We do well if we prayed in that way without having to pray those words. But here we have, in several places in our Bible, we actually have a prayer recorded that our Lord prayed. For instance, outside the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus prayed, and it says, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, I thank thee. He started out by thanking God, and he prayed, and he thanked God for having heard his prayer before he even prayed it. In John chapter 17, we have what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ, what Christ prayed as a high priest. And it says in verses 1 through 3, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life. This is life eternal. What is life eternal? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. That is life eternal. Now skip down with me. Because in the midst of this discussion about what he's going to do with the believer, he talks about sanctification. He begins that in verse 16. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Jesus Christ, let me think now just for a moment. How did God the Father send Jesus Christ into the world? Because he here tells us that sanctification has to do with us not being of the world, but being in the world. And being like Christ was in the world, that we must be that way in the world. How was it that Christ was in the world? Let's see. He led a band, a rock band, right? No? Well, let me think. He tried to be popular. So instead of having long sermons that would take up three chapters like Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, he had a 10-minute sermon and a play, a drama. Is that right? No, he didn't do that either. Well, let's see. He tried to be as popular as he could. When they wanted to make him king, he said, okay, let's hold an election right now, right? No, didn't do that either. You mean if we're supposed to live like Christ in this world, we're actually to follow in his footsteps, that sanctification means that we should live life as he lived it, that the most important things to us have to be what pleases God, not what pleases us? Folks, the world wouldn't think this is any fun. But Jesus Christ said that he prayed that we would be in this world even as he was in this world. And in verse 19, he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, lest you think, okay, that was fine for the apostles. They could live like that, but not me. This wasn't intended for the Christian in the 21st century. Oh, really? Well, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Through whose word did you believe in Jesus Christ? I believed on Jesus Christ through what the Apostle John said in John 3:16, what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. I believed on Jesus Christ through what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Through whom did you believe on Jesus Christ? You know, too many people get the idea that testifying or witnessing or evangelism is me giving somebody what I think. You grab somebody on the street and you say, you know something? And if the guy doesn't get saved, by the way, you go brush your teeth again and you try again. And you'll tell them, boy, you know, what you need is what I had, and I used to be a drunk. And you're talking to somebody who never drank a drop in his life. Or you start telling them, you know, everybody who lies and so forth, and this guy doesn't think he's a liar. You know what we need is the Word of God. It's the Word of the apostles that transmits the saving power of the Word of God to a sinner's heart so that they might believe and be saved. They don't need your opinion. They need God's Word, because it's God's Word that saves the soul. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing not by your good manners, but by what? The Word of God. Neither pray I for these alone. Jesus Christ here prayed for you. If you have trusted him through what the Word of God has to say about salvation, then you were prayed for in this passage. And God prayed for you here, the Son of God prayed for you here, that you might be set apart to the life that Christ lived, that you might grasp hold of what it means to live life as Christ lived it. Lastly, we're set apart to his temple. Now, by the way, have you noticed none of these things were set apart to me? It wasn't that I am set apart to my purpose, it's to his purpose. I'm not set apart to my goodness, but to his righteousness. I'm not set apart for my glory, but to his glory. I wasn't set apart to do my own thing, but to his image. I'm set apart to his inheritance, to his life. And ultimately, I'm set apart to his temple. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we'll begin at verse 9. Verses 9 through 14. Now it's recording something that was in a conversation between God the Father and God the Son in eternity. And we wouldn't know about it unless they told us. So the Bible here tells us about this conversation. In Hebrews 10, verse 9, it says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Whose will did Jesus Christ come to accomplish? The will of God the Father. "I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified." This will which came to do what God the Father wanted done. By the which will, he says, we are sanctified. We're set apart. We are separated unto that through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Paul here very specifically tells us no amounts of sacrificing, nothing that you could offer could ever take away, not even one sin. Your salvation today is not dependent on what you could offer God. It's on what God gave you. Amen? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest, he says, standeth daily, every day making sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, Verse 12. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I've told Esau, yes, I'm right 98% of the time. He says, since he's the one that has to correct my videotapes of the classes, he says, Pastor, that 2% sometimes is pretty big. But you know something? Even though in Esaias' eyes, I'm far from perfect. And he knows that there's no joking in saying that. In the eyes of God, I've been declared perfect forever. And it was through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He set me aside. He set me apart to be perfected. To be perfect. What could you say about this? I am the temple of God. When God took up residence in me, he said, this is exactly the temple that I wanted. This is where I am going to dwell for eternity, inside Mike McCubbins. It's a perfect temple for me. It's not the temple that you and I might have chosen, but it's the temple that God himself chose. And he set me apart to be his dwelling place, his temple, a perfect temple, forever and ever. I look at myself and I say, you've got a long ways to go. And I do. But when he looks at me, he says, Mike, you're exactly what I wanted. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his blood for you. He saved your soul so that I might be able to dwell with you. That I could commune with you, I could talk with you, and you could talk with me. You're going to be just like my Son, Jesus Christ. You're going to bear his image. You're going to have his life. You are my inheritance. Friend, let me tell you, we are going to be those things. But through sanctification, God calls on us today to actually begin to be those things, to be that holy temple in which he is pleased to dwell, to live the life of Christ right here on earth, not having to wait till I get to heaven to begin to live like Jesus Christ, to have that being within me that would be that precious pearl, that treasure that was hid in a field. May our lives just reflect for a moment what Jesus Christ has shed his blood that we might be, a reflection of all his glory here on earth. Let's pray.